Praise the Lord. Thank you, praise team. God bless you. Yes, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for another opportunity and privilege to be gathered in your presence, to feed at thy table. I ask that you use me to speak to your children comfortably this morning in the name of Jesus. Let your anointing come down, O Lord, and confirm your word with signs and wonders following in the name of Jesus. We come against every spirit of distraction in this place. Thank you, faithful God, as you give us revelation, you give us grace to obey your word and live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Welcome to this session, this service, in Jesus' name. Today we're going to talk about the gates of Zion. The gates of Zion, and more specifically, we'll talk about the valley gates. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, there is the narration about how the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt after Jerusalem had been destroyed, and God put a burden in the heart of one of his servants, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was just a cupbearer in a foreign kingdom. He was serving the king, and he got reports. Some report came to him from friends about Jerusalem, his place, because he is a Jew, but he was in a foreign land somehow, serving as a cupbearer to the king. The report was not pleasant. They look at what has happened in Jerusalem, city of God. The gates have been destroyed. The walls have been destroyed. It's a pitiful story. This disheartened him, and he didn't feel comfortable at all anymore. So while he was on duty as a cupbearer, the king noticed something about his countenance. Said, what's happening? You are not usually like this. How come that you are sad this morning? How can I be happy when my people, they have been conquered and Jerusalem, the city of God, is in ruins? Okay, what do you want to do now? Thought about it and said, he saw the face of God. Because one thing about Nehemiah is that man will always seek the face of God concerning anything he wanted to do. First of all, he prayed. And then he decided that he was going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He was not any person in particular. He was not a prophet, like I said. But was a concerned citizen. He was a concerned Jew concerning the Jerusalem, the city of God. Praise God. So that burden, he made him to request that he will go, take leave of absence and go and rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. In the first place, the title is The Gates of Zion. What are gates? Gates means the literal entrance to a place. Literal entrance to a building or a city, especially in those days. We had gates. We had walls around the cities. Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall. And in this wall, there were gates. Have gates there, gate there, gate there, gate there. There are so many gates. However, we're going to talk about 10 specific gates of Zion. And when we say Zion, we mean Zion is symbolic of power and dominion. Not like gates. It's also symbolic of power and dominion. Controlling gates means controlling the city. For example, you say your seed shall possess the enemy's gate. Shall exercise authority over the enemy. That's what it means. It's just symbolically used there. And then, Grace also can mean something negative. It can mean judgment. For example, we talk about the gates of hell. As in Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. The gates there does not mean literal gate, but it's symbolic of demonic power and how that the power of God will surpass the power of the enemy. Praise God. Yes, literally, they were vital defensive points for war cities. Talking about gates, very important places. People who sat at the city gates, they were very important people. The watchmen, they were on the wall, but the gates, they were the entrance to the city. And there were several gates. And these several gates, they had significance. Jesus is the gate to the sheepfold. Symbolically, Jesus Christ is the door to the sheepfold. What is the sheep? The sheepfold is the flock of believers, the body of Christ. And in Psalm 23, it said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In those days, liking shepherds were actually, they actually stayed at the entrance of the sheepfold. If any sheep will enter the sheepfold, must pass through the one gate. And the shepherd will make sure he sleeps at that gate so that in the night time, nobody could come in without passing through the shepherd. Symbolically, Jesus Christ is the door to the sheepfold. There are not many doors. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Just talking about symbolic importance of gates, of the gates of Zion. Gates represent access to God's presence. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." Psalm 100, verse 4. Gates there is not physical. It's symbolic of God's presence. So we can see gates used in different ways. Similarly, the word Zion can mean different things in the Bible. Ordinarily, Zion was a fortress in Jerusalem captured by King David. But later, it evolved in meaning to symbolize one, the entire city of Jerusalem. So when we talk about Zion, it either means Jerusalem or it depends on the context. So the entire city of Jerusalem is said to be Zion. God's dwelling place is regarded as Zion. Even heavenly Jerusalem is regarded as Zion. God's kingdom generally is regarded as Zion. Even God's people, Israel, Israelites, and now even the church of God, we are regarded as Zion, heavenly Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, 22. The temple mount, where the temple, the first and the second temple were built, called the temple mount, is also regarded as Zion. So the word Zion has multiple meanings. It depends on the context. The literal gates of Jerusalem convey spiritual symbolic meanings as they relate to the Christian life and journey. So all these are just the introduction. The literal gates of Jerusalem, as we are going to see in Nehemiah chapter 3, they convey spiritual symbolic meanings as they relate to the Christian journey. The Christian journey starts when you are born again. John chapter 1 verse 12. As many are received him, he gave them power to become children of God. That's when you become a child of God, when you are born again. The journey has just started. So, while running this race, many things happen in Christian life. And we are going to see the symbolism in the gates of Zion. We're going to talk about 10 of the gates. The Christian life is like a race. We are running, we are running, we are running. And we have to run according to the rules. The Christian life journey is in various stages and is represented by the gates as in Nehemiah chapter 3. So we go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to talk about 10 gates. The first one being the sheep gate. Second one being the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and the inspection gate. We are not going to emphasize them at all. We are only going to emphasize just one of the gates, the valley gate, as it relates to Christian life and journey. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, then Elishab, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the Tower of Meir. They sanctified it unto the Tower of Hanani. So the first gate there that they rebuilt, remember Nehemiah had embarked on a journey to rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. And he divided the people into families. This family, we are going to take care of one gate. The other family is going to take care of another gate. So there was division of labor. The first gate here is the sheep gate. What is the signal of the sheep gate? It signifies the sheepfold and the shepherd. The shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheepfold is the church of God. Amen. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said that the sheep gate is spiritually significant as the entry point for the temple sacrifices, symbolizing salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. And he is the door to the sheepfold. So that's the much we're going to talk about the sheep gate. Any of these gates, I can expand on them and take them as sermons. But like I said, I promise I'm going to talk about one gate, one of the gates, the valley gate. I'm going to get to that. The second gate that was rebuilt was the fish gate in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 3. The fishermen of Galilee brought in their cash through this gate to be sold to Jerusalem. So it was physically called the fish gate because the fishes that were brought in or imported into Jerusalem, they were brought in through that gate, not through any other gate. They were very specific. All these gates were very, very specific. So the first one we have talked about, the sheep gate, it symbolizes the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And we can only enter through the door. And Jesus Christ is the door to the sheepfold. That's the significance. Second one is the fish gate. Fishermen of Galilee came in through that gate. This piece of evangelism, this piece of reaching out, witnessing for Christ, how is it connected? Remember, Jesus Christ said that if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. When he was calling disciples, he told them, follow me, follow me, follow me. And if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4, verse 19. In our Christian race, as we have given our life to Christ, we need to follow him. If we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. This has nothing to do whether you are a pastor, you are a prophet, you are an evangelist. You become a fisher of men just because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are we living up to that expectation today? Remember, the symbolic thing of this gate is to tell you about the Christian life. So if you have entered the sheepfold through the shepherd and you are now a member of the body of Christ, one responsibility is for you to win souls. Amen. Like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. That woman heard the gospel through Jesus Christ. The gospel was not preached directly like that, but it was indirect. It was due to a conversation with Jesus. Jesus had gone to the well, and this woman was there. And Jesus said, please, can you give me some water? Because he didn't have anything to fetch water with. Give me some water. Just enter into a conversation. And the woman will say, are you a Jew? And me, I'm a Samaritan. There's no connection. Because there was some kind of disparity between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't love themselves one way or the other. But Jesus Christ said, give me water. He said, you don't have any instrument and all that to fetch water. Then later on, Jesus Christ changed gear. He was not talking about spiritual water. He said, look, I have some water that I can give to you. And if you drink this water, you will never thirst again. Praise the Lord. So Jesus Christ just switched and went to spiritual thing from the physical water. Now, this water is ordinary. But I have water that I can give you. And when you drink that water, you will never thirst again. Praise God. Yes, so the woman, beside that, the Lord Jesus Christ told the woman about her marriage in the past. In other words, her secrets were revealed. And she was not convinced. Is it not the Messiah that the prophets of old have said will come? I have seen the Messiah. So she went about telling people about her encounter with the Messiah. With that testimony, many people got to know Jesus. So he said that that woman, because of her testimony, she was able to win many souls in Samaria. What about you? What about me? Just think about it. Not officially that. She was just testifying about her own experience, her encounter with Jesus. You too can similarly spread the good news by telling people about your encounter with Jesus. If you have been saved, if you have been born again, the story of your conversion is enough to share with somebody. And the people, they can give their life to Christ. You don't have to know so much of the Bible. Say, it's because I don't know so much of the Bible, that's why I don't preach. No. Just testify like that woman. She didn't go to any theological college. Praise the Lord. But she became a witness. That's the fish gate. I'm not going to talk details about this gate, like I said. I will just talk about the main importance. So evangelism is the importance of the fish gate. How that Jesus Christ will teach us to be fishers of men. When you are fishers of men, you fish. You go fishing. And there are secrets to fishing. This time, we are not fishing for physical fish, but for men. Amen. The third one will be Nehemiah 3 verse 6, talking about the old gate that was rebuilt. Verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Parshiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the lords thereof, and the bars thereof. The old gate. The old gate symbolizes in the Christian life, the old life. Amen? Yes, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, old things pass away, all things become new. Remember when we were talking, discussing the message of last Sunday, we talked about that. Old things should pass away. Even friends, your old friends will eventually go. When they find that you are no longer compromising with them to do the evil that you used to do, the kind of sin you used to commit with them, and you are no longer there. If you were drinking with them in joints before, this time I said, no, I found Jesus and I can't go out drinking anymore. So you have estranged yourself to those old friends. And in due time, they will separate from you. It's very natural. So that's the old gate symbolizes the old life. And there should be the new life. So what is new in your life? Since you have given your life to Jesus, ask yourself that question. Because there also be something new. You can't just proclaim I'm a Christian and for years you remain the same. Still doing the same old things. No same old habits and same old kind of sinful lifestyle. It shouldn't be like that. Praise God. So Romans 12, 1 to 2 tells us that we should renew our mind. Our mind should be renewed so that we become Christ-like. We do the things that are pleasing unto God. After the old gate experience in the Christian life, you enter the valley gate. I'm going to skip that because that's where my emphasis will lead today. The valley gate, also called the stripping experience. Now, after the valley gate, there is the dung gate. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. The dung gate. If you read it, you see there, the dung gate. Why is it called dung gate? Refuse. It is called the refuse gate or the dung gate. All Jerusalem refuse and rubbish was taken out through the dung gate. So, every gate, like I said, they all have their own particular rules and function. So you cannot pass fish. The fish that the people use and consume in Jerusalem, you cannot pass it through the dung gate. No. The dung gate is made for refuse. So refuse disposal in Jerusalem, there was a particular gate they had to pass through. That's the significance of it. And then, how does that relate to us as Christians in our Christian work? Paul said this in Philippians 3, 7 to 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, that I may gain Christ. Paul narrowed his essentials he focused on the essentials. And then the thing that was not very essential, he counted them as dung. Popularity. He was a very notable Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel, a notable Pharisee. So he was a VIP of his day, Paul. He was called Saul of Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen, and that meant so much. It's just like somebody's an American citizen compared to many other countries today in the world. You know, there's some kind of prestige that you're an American citizen. No doubt about that. That's how Roman citizens, they were all so highly esteemed at that time. Paul was one. But when he knew the gospel, when he knew Christ, all those things that were gained to him of great popularity and prestige, he counted them as dung, as things that did not matter so much anymore. Because the thing that mattered most now took the front burner. Like preaching the gospel. If you study the life of Paul, you found that he was taking the gospel from place to place, from city to city, and from country to country as at that time. So that was the passion. That was now the focus. All that things, he left them and counted them as dung. What have you counted or what are you counting as dung today? You may have come from a very popular family, very rich and influential, and you have some kind of prestige, and you emphasize so much on that. Maybe you have some political clout and you took pride in that. But when it comes to preaching the good news and living the life of Christ, some of those, you just have to discard them. Otherwise, they will hinder you. Praise God. So after the dung gate, the next gate was the fountain gate. Nehemiah 3, verse 15. In that day, the fountain shall be open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13, verse 1. Now, this talks about cleansing. It talks about forgiveness. When we sin as Christians, what do? We don't remain like that. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you talk about the fountain gate, you're talking about water. You're talking about the fountain gate was located near the pool of Siloam and was often used by people for cleansing. Water is for cleansing ordinarily. Before proceeding onto the temple, they have to first wash. So after the dung gate, rubbish is cleansed from the city and from our lives. True faith comes forth and fountain begin to flow quickly. Fountain of living water. Jesus said in John chapter 7, 37 to 38, Jesus said to people, whosoever believes in me, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Again, see water here. Water here. Rivers of living water. So we talk about the cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Rivers of living water is also mentioned in Isaiah 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Wells of salvation includes healing, forgiveness, deliverance, blessings, peace, safety, protection. So the fountain gate speaks about the living waters of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Yes. Say he that believeth on him, out of him shall flow rivers of living water, symbolic of the Holy Ghost. Verse 38 tells us that it's talking about the Holy Ghost that God will give to his own children. So the fountain gate symbolizes the Holy Ghost in filling, like we talked about even this morning. After that, the water gate was rebuilt. Nehemiah 3 verse 26. The water gate led down to the Gihon Spring, which was adjacent to the Kidron Valley. Water represents the word of God, water, and its effect in our lives. For example, in John chapter 15, verse 3, Bible says, you are clean, Jesus said, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That water there is not water baptism. It's the word of God. You first hear the word of God before you repent. The Holy Spirit quickens your understanding, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you repent. That's how you are born again. So you first hear the word of God, water. Then the Spirit convicts you, you repent. That's how conversion is done. So the water gate symbolizes the word of God in our lives. The word of God is very important in our lives. With the word of God, we are cleansed, we are purified. That's why we should read the word of God. That's why we should meditate upon the word of God and study the word of God. Amen. Ephesians 5 verse 26. The Lord is preparing the bride and is washing the bride with the washing of water by the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the word of God. So that's the symbolism of the water. Holy Spirit is very important in Christian life. Apart from all the other benefits, he will teach us, he will guide us, you know, he will give us revelation. He empowers us. Actually, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you were to say, just say one thing and one most important reason why God gave the battle of the Holy Ghost to his own children, it's empowerment, endowment of power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. So that power will not come until you receive the Holy Ghost. You want power? God has got power for you. Amen. And that's the power of the Holy Ghost. When you are born again, like I said, it's through the word of God, and Holy Spirit comes in and convicts you and you repent. So when you are born again, the Spirit of God comes into you. But the fullness does not come until Holy Ghost baptism. That is why disciples, even after they had been with Jesus all the while, they waited for the promise of the Father on the day of Pentecost. And when the power came, they became very bold. For example, you know, Apostle Peter, He denied Christ during the trial. He denied Christ because he was afraid. But then Peter preached on the day of Pentecost after the power had come to him. No fear, no shyness anymore. And about 3,000 people received Christ, were baptized. Praise God. Can you imagine that? And with the same power, they went everywhere, all disciples, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They were not afraid whether they would die. Many of them died, if not all. They died in the process of preaching the good news. But because there was emboldenment, God had not given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. So spirit of boldness. If you are fearful, just as if right now you are listening to me, you are fearful. You find yourself very fearful and maybe very, very shy, and that's why you don't talk about Jesus. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a gift to believers. Just like salvation is a gift to unbelievers, that's how Holy Ghost baptism is a gift to believers. So avail yourself the opportunity. You don't work for it. You seek. You ask for it. Intentionally ask for it. Like I told you last Sunday, how that I was desperate one day. I said, no, today I am going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I took a step and I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You too can do likewise. Praise God. So at the water gate, after the water gate, the horse gate. The horse symbolizes power, energy, and boldness. Horses speak of strength and fearlessness, and they are symbols of war, like in Revelation 19, verse 11. So the horse gate talks about the need for us to go with the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost and pull down the strongholds of the enemy. We are in a spiritual warfare. In our Christian journey, we are in a spiritual warfare. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of darkness, as in Ephesians 6, 12 to 18. There are spiritual realities in this world. There is the physical realm and the spiritual realm. The spiritual actually controls the physical. And there are demons, there are fallen angels, on the other side, agents of Satan, trying to pull us down as children of God. Our response should be to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Draw near to God and God will draw near unto you. That's why we don't need to be far from God. Need to have intimate relationship with God all the time. Need to have fellowship like this. Iron sharpened iron. When you come to a fellowship like you are strengthened, you are encouraged. You hear people's testimony. Say, oh, you passed through that? I thought I was the only one having a great problem. Thank God I was here today. You know, we encourage ourselves. So that's the horse gate. It symbolizes the need for us to fight the fight of faith. The fight that we fight is both defensive and offensive. When you put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, you are defending yourself. Breastplate of righteousness, as in Ephesians 6, 12 to 18, all those are defense. But when you take the gospel, anytime you take the gospel into Satan's territory, into the enemy's territory, that's offensive. Satan is lying, you are going to rouse him and say, I'm going to take your captives through the preaching of the gospel. That's the kind of warfare we are in. It's both defensive and offensive. Preach the gospel. All these are essential part of the Christian life. That's what we're talking about, the gates of Zion. Then, 9, the east gate, Nehemiah 3, verse 29. The east gate was located on the opposite side of Mount of Olives. This gate shall be shut and not open, as in Ezekiel 44, 1 to 3. So the gate was always shut. Was very unlike other gates. Why would a gate be constructed and then it's shut? It means that that gate is very, very significant as well. And it said that when Jesus returns, he's going to come through the Mount of Olives. And that's the area where you have the East Gate. He will enter Jerusalem through the East Gate. It is also significant that Jesus Christ went to heaven through that part of Jerusalem, the east gate on Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11, when Jesus Christ went up that area, the east gate of Jerusalem. So symbolically, we're not going to hear so much about the east gate until Jesus comes again. And in Zechariah 14, verse 4, we are going to see that Mount Olives will split and Jesus Christ will come physically at that time. That is second advent. That's not the rapture. The rapture is a prelude to that. Rapture says of God made the Lord in the air. But in the second coming or second advent, Jesus comes with the rapture sense and come toward the Antichrist system. So this reminds us of the coming of the Lord. The last gate, the special gate, or Miscard gate. Miscard gate. M-I-P-H. That's in Nehemiah 3, verse 31. You can see the spelling there. The Miscard gate, or the inspection gate. In our Christian life, all that we are doing now, all that we ever do is going to be reckoned. Our master, we are going to give account to him. Amen? Stewardship. We are going to render stewardship. We are all stewards of what God has blessed us with. Is it spiritual gifts? We are stewards. Is it financial gifts, financial possession, material possession? We are stewards. If you see yourself as a steward, oh, you'll be able to serve the Lord and please him. But if you see yourself as a master, oh, I have money, I have estate, I have this, I have that. My own. You don't know Jesus owns you? That's why it's your Lord. It's your master. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are servants. We are caretakers. We are managers. We are not the owners. Even our children, God has given us. We are to bring them up in fear and nurture of the Lord. That's our responsibility. As stewards, we are going to give account of ourselves to God, finally. So that one is important for us to know. At the Bema seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we are going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm not going to give detail, like I told you, just an overview. And now, let's talk about the valley gates. One of the gates, the valley gate. What does the valley gate represent? The valley gate is likened to the stripping experience that we encounter as children of God. In the Christian journey, there's a time in our life wherein we experience the valley gate. We have the valley gate experience in every of our lives, no exception. A child of God. Just like Joseph was stripped of his coat of many colors in Genesis 37, 23 to 24. You know, Joseph in the Bible, Old Testament, he had a coat of many colors that the father had bought for him. And because of that, instead of jealousy among the brothers, and, you know, they persecuted him. Eventually, they even threw him into a pit and thought that he would die. But somebody said, why do that? Why not make money out of him? Let's sell him. Sold him to the Egyptians and eventually landed in Potiphar's house. Praise God. Yes, so that was a stripping experience. It was a humbling experience for Joseph, who did not commit sin, but out of jealousy, you know, the brothers, they had conspired and they sold him. Not only that, even while he was there, Potiphar's wife lied against him. And because of that, he was even sent to prison. These experiences are called valley experiences. At his lowest point of despair and despondency. In every Christian life, you have the valley experience and the mountain experience. Praise God. Everybody experiences that. It comes in by various ways and forms. So, don't recognize how God is taking you through this Christian journey, and he will help you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you experienced the valley experience where it's a place of despondency? It's a place where you really don't want to be there. You really don't want to be in the valley experience because it's a place of persecution. What does the Bible say about persecution? Is it strange for a Christian to be persecuted? I'm asking that question. Is it strange for a Christian to be persecuted? No. Because you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all that must live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. From your household, you can be persecuted. Maybe you were living harmoniously with your family before, but now you gave your life to Christ, there's some difference. You now learn to pray. If there are issues in the family you want, let us pray. Previously, they would say, let's go and consult a native daughter of Babalawo. Uh-huh. But this time around, you don't do that. Let us pray. He said, oh, no, we are not going to pray. Follow us to to the shrine. Follow us to seek from the psychic, from the from false prophet, and all these so-called prophets and other. He said, no, I want to pray because I have access to God. So these are different things that made them to persecute you. You no longer agree with them. Like I told you last time, I was from a pagan family and worship. My father used to worship his ancestors. But my spirit was against that. I did compromise. Even during the burial of my father, I remember there was a certain ritual they asked me to do, asked the children to do. I singled myself out. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And they were, all that estranged me to them. Subtle persecution. For ladies, for young girls, they said, if you want to follow this Jesus, I will not pay your school fees anymore. There are some sisters who literally had to leave their parents and they went to live with some brethren who gave them accommodation. As serious as that. That persecution in various ways. Today, now, it can happen that some people they say, oh, continue to believe in Jesus and you die. If you say you believe in Jesus, you die. If you say renounce Jesus, you live. Like happening in Nigeria, in northern part of Nigeria in particular, and other places where there's intense persecution. So it can result to that, but it's all persecution. They deprive you of certain benefits. Even in the office, it can deprive you of promotion and certain blessings. It's all persecution. So the Bible has told us that all that must live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So in the valley gate is where you have all these experiences. Trials. Why do trials come? Who sends trials? God himself can try his own children. He tested Job. Job was a righteous man. Job never sinned. But God tried him. He allowed him to be tried. He does not send evil, but he can permit the enemy to do certain things just to try your faith. So testings and trials are still part of the Christian race. So when these things come your way, don't count it strange. The Bible says, in James, count it not strange, brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations. For out of it, God will strengthen you and give you victory. Amen. The Christian race is never a race of, or is never a bed of roses. Always joy, 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 comfortable, 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 you know, pleasant things. Unpleasant things do happen in Christian lives. So when they happen, don't say, why me? Why me? If you are a child of God, at one stage or the other, you will experience this thing. This is not wishing anybody bad, but this is reality. Because some people who are not well informed about this kind of expectation in the Christian life, when it comes, they say, I thought it was all joy, 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 joy. I thought it was all happiness, happiness, happiness. How come me, I'm a child of God, I pay my tithe, I do this, I do that, I go to church, I support the ministry and all that. How come I'm suffering this? That's the issue we are now talking about. In the valley gate, God develops our faith. Amen. Because we must grow. Christian growth is one of the purposes of a Christian. You need to grow from grace to grace, from growth, from glory to glory. as in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. From glory to glory is changing me. And this change takes place during the valley experience. You know, when you are happy, there's no temptation, no, nothing is happening, everything's comfortable. That's not when you develop your the Christian virtues. No, it is in the valley. One's faith grows stronger at the valley gate. Personal spiritual growth stage. Every Christian passes through this stage at one time or the other. It's not a time for grumbling. This time of prayer, this time of valley gate experience, it's not a time of grumbling. It's not a time of complaining. But it's a time of reflection. And it's a time of reliance on God. That's the time you pray more to God for guidance. Lord, help me. Because no condition is permanent. That you are passing through the valley gate now does not mean that, oh, it's going to be there forever. No, no, no. You're going to pass through it. Amen. When you pass through the fire will not consume you. But God will allow. You say, God that is God of love, how come you will allow his son to pass through fire? We're going to see a little bit of this soon. Praise God. It's like a question that people generally ask. And you need to take note of this. If God is love, God is loving and is even love, how come that he allows people to suffer? This is a common question we come across in evangelism, especially in the U.S. I didn't have so much of such questions in Nigeria, but when I came, one directly or indirectly, people will always ask such questions. God is God of love. How come you allow disaster to just take place like that? Well, a little bit of explanation will tell you that God does not cause evil, but he can allow evil to purify his own children. Amen. Why God is good, suffering exists due to human free will. Take note of that expression, free will. When God created man, he did not create him like a robot. He gave him free will. And that free will has not been taken away from you. The fact that you are born again does not mean that the free will has been taken from you. Free will is to make right judgment. God expects to make right judgment when you have a decision to make. Should I do this? Should I do that? You do what is right and leave what is evil. In that way, you should have some boundaries and discriminate. You should know what is good and what is bad. Though in the last days, according to Isaiah 5:20, a time will come where people will not be able to say, in fact, they will reverse everything. Good will become bad. Anything that is bad will become good. Okay, let's read it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. That's exactly what's happening today. We're in the end times. They say gay marriage is the in thing, is the right thing, is the normal thing. They call it normal now. But that is error. That is error. God created man and woman, not woman to marry woman or man to marry man. But you see, they now justify that one and they even claim they have rights, just like other people too. Praise the Lord. And just a typical example. So, God has given us that free will and we are to use that free will to make right choices. If we make wrong choices, we are going to regret because there's what you call cause and effect. When you take a bad decision, that decision will either lead to good or evil. And also, the valley experience a time for God to refine his own children. What do you mean refine? Fire. Pass through fire. And he will refine you. Just like a refiner's fire, so shall he purify the sons of the kingdom. Malachi 3, verse 2. We have olive oil today that is very useful medically and all that. Now, olive oil comes from olive. And that oil can only come through pressure. When olive is passed through pressure, then the oil will come out. The same thing with palm kernel oil, PKO. Now, palm kernels, many of us may not know about palm kernels. We don't have palm trees yet. However, in Africa, we have a lot of palm trees. And there's what we call palm kernel oil. It's very valuable medicinally, and they can use it for manufacture, pomace, and all that. Now, that palm kernel oil, you cannot just see it. It's not common. You don't just see it. There is the palm fruit. There is the palm kernel. Something has to happen to the palm kernel to give forth the oil that's in it through pressure, through trial. Symbolically, that's what happens in Christian life. When God allows you to pass through trials, it is to purify you. It's not to consume you. Amen. So just take note of that. If you're passing through trial, is for your benefit, because when you come out, you are going to be refined like gold. Amen. Yes. Job said it. When I am tried, I shall comfort like gold. Gold passes through a lot of fire. Silver passes through a lot of fire. And all the impurities are taken care of in the furnace. And what you see, gold. You have different carats, gold and all that. We use it for ornament now. Gold. But its natural form is very dirty and full of mixed things. Okay, we'll soon round up. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Let's see. Revelation 3, verse 18. God has this counsel for the Laodicean church. He buy of me gold, tried in fire. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eye with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. Now, what does that mean symbolically? Gold. What has gold got to do with my Christian life? Please just take note. God has said the church in Laodicea that they are naked, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind. That was the condition. But the church boasted and said, oh, we are very rich and increased with goods. We have material possession. We have money. That's the church. But God saw them a different way. Buy of me gold. How do you buy from God? Do you give money to God or what? Buy of me gold, try and fire. Gold, like I told you, represents faith and character that is pure and enduring, tested by trials. It's not tested by pleasures, but by trials. So when you pass it through the valley experience, it is to make you pure, not to sink you. Amen. Tried in the fire symbolizes the purification process. It removes impurities, worldly self-sufficiency, attitudes to become closer to God. So in the valley experience, you have a closer walk with God. You humble yourself at that time and learn from God. That expression, buy of me, suggest a spiritual transaction based on surrender. Surrender your heart to God through repentance and obedience. That's how you buy. Buy of me gold tried in fire. When you humble yourself, you repent and you're obedient to the word of God, then you are ready to be purified. You are ready to buy of God. It's symbolic. How do you buy? Surrender. Laying down personal selfish ambitions and acknowledging the supremacy of God's will in your life. Surrender your will for his will. That's part of it. Buying. Through repentance. And through intimacy with God. Investing in deeper relationship with your Lord and Maker. Through that, you have a closer walk with God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So, human, we have free will. Let us use the free will to do what is right. There are consequences to decisions that we make. That is the reason why we should always pray for guidance. Anytime you want to take a decision, always pray to God. Don't just take decision like that. Because somebody owes you. Jesus owes you. He's your Lord and he's your master. Amen. So God in his mercy and wisdom uses suffering to get our attention and direct us back to him and the life he offers. For example, Jonah. He had a valley experience before he came to his senses. God told him, go to Nineveh. But he paid his way to Tarshish. That was rebellion. And the trial came when he was swallowed up by a fish. That was a time of tribulation. That was the valley gate experience. But thank God, he saw the face of God. It's like, God, please give me one more chance. Did God grant him? Yes, he did. And that is why many people repented in Nineveh. In Psalm 119, verse 67, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. In other words, you should realize, even sometimes when trials come, it's not because of your sin, but sometimes it can be due to sin. That's a time you need to search yourself. What really? Have I done anything wrong? If you have not done anything wrong, just commit to the hand of God and take it as a valley experience, and that God will use it to purify you. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. God works through our suffering to remind us how much we need him, according to the man of God, Greg Laurie. Another man of God said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. When you're the valley gate experience, it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. There are some people, when God is calling them, either to be saved, they say no. They are just full of religion. They don't want to be saved. But sometimes, when trial comes and those people, they fall sick, at their deathbed, some of them, they surrender at that time. But that's learning the hard way. No, none of us want to learn the hard way. God may be calling you to a ministry. Yeah, he gives calls to his children. He gives gifts. If he's calling to a ministry and then you are not responding, you are like the reluctant prophet Jonah. Why not respond? Otherwise, God can allow certain things to come your way that will become the valley gate experience, and that's where you come to yourself. But we don't want that experience. It's not pleasant. We don't want the valley gate experience. But when you are there, don't believe that, oh, God has abandoned me. He has not abandoned you. When Joseph was passing through trial, God was with him, and God prospered Joseph. Amen. So, anybody passing through the valley gate experience now, I want to pray for you. You are passing through this time of trial, this time of temptation. It's not going to swallow you. You only need the right attitude, patience with God, dependence on God through prayer, and reliance on his promises that he will see you through. No condition is permanent. You are going to come out refined. At the end, you will look back and say, oh, thank you, Lord. I passed through this successfully. I'm much better now. There are certain deformity or sins that you cannot get rid of except through the valley gate experience, except through trials and the furnace gates, passing through the furnace of trial. And then you come out like gold. God wants every one of us to come out like gold. You can come out like gold, but through obedience and repentance. It must not be through the hard way. May we not learn through the hard way in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters who are listening to me. Lord, some are passing through terrible times in relationships, Lord, in financial laws, one thing or the other. It could be because of wrong decision they had made in the time past. But Lord, have mercy. You are God of mercy, God of compassion. Lord, restore them because you are God of restoration. Restore to them what they have lost in the name of Jesus. And may their life come forth like gold, pleasing unto you in Jesus' name. Is there anyone you listen to me, you have not given your life to Christ? Please, don't wait until you are struck down with sickness. Don't wait until a valley experience before you say, oh, God is God indeed. Nebuchadnezzar did not actually acknowledge God until he passed through the valley experience of 7 years in the wilderness, in the bush. They say, this God of Daniel is the true God. He learned the hard way. Pharaoh learned the hard way. He said, wish your God, I may let you go. But later on, when he suffered the loss of firstborns of every Egyptian, he said, this is the finger of God. And he acknowledged that God is God indeed. That's the hard way. May the Lord give us grace to accept him now, while salvation is still readily available, that you may give your life to Christ and find meaning to your life, for Jesus Christ is eternal life. When you have Jesus, you have eternal life. May Lord God bless each and every one of you. Those who are sick, sickness is like valley experience. You are not going to remain sick. Now you can receive healing by faith in the name of Jesus. By the stripes of Jesus, you were delivered, you were set free 2,000 years ago. Claim it now, for we walk by faith and not by sight. With God, all things are possible. You will come out of that birth, of that sickness. We come out of that affliction in the name of Jesus. And you'll be like refined gold. Just like Job said, I know when I come out, I'm going to be like gold. God bless your hearts.